This one gonna hit him right here.
So many people are hurt inside. Don't even know him, even though they might have heard of God.
Get into this.
Can he love me? Will he hear my prayer? I think I'm ugly when he sees my nose and sees my hair. I heard of a savior, heard he bled and died.
Yes,
we can give him our sins and we can get his life. Yet I wonder for me if he will even care.
Let me get up in this verse right now. I'm thinking back to when we first got down. I only crow for when you...
Father God, Lord, we just want to say thank you so much, Father, for this night. Lord, we thank you, Father, for the breath of life, for the chance just to come before you, Lord, in Jesus' name. And Father, even now, Lord God, as we just come before you, Lord, we leave everything at the side. Lord, we want to thank you, Father, for the gift of life that we have in Christ Jesus. We thank you, Father God, that this is the day that you've made. And Lord, we rejoice and are glad in it, Father. And Lord, with this being your day, Father, we come as your children before you. And we ask, Lord, for your kingdom to come, Father, your will to be done. Lord, with all that's going on in this nation and around us, Lord God, we just seek your face. We thank you so much, Lord, that you're with us. We thank you, Lord, that you protect your people, that you provide for us, Father. Lord, you said, seek first your kingdom, Lord God, and you would take care of the needs, Lord God. So we just thank you, Father, for the truth of your word, Lord, and that you are watching over and taking care of your people, Father. And even at this time, all over the world, Lord, you are distinguishing between those that are yours and those that are not. So, Lord, we thank you, Father, that, Lord, that we are yours, Lord God. We are the sheep of your pasture, Father. We are, Lord, the sheep that follow your voice. So, Lord, this evening, Lord, we yield ourselves to the voice of your Spirit. Lord, I get out of the way, Father. I invite the free flow of your Spirit through me, Lord, and I just want to thank you, Father, Lord, for your love and your care for us. And Lord, we just pray, Father, over this time that you would be with us in all things that are done and said, Father, as we go forward in Jesus' name. And Lord, also just we just pray for those that are on the way, Lord, also that you keep them safe, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Brief recap. Let's see. Catch you up a little bit since you... All right, we've been in a bit of a series. And the title of it has been Keep It Simple.
Okay.
Because, you know, what's happened so often and with religion is they complicate things. And then past religion, even with people, there's something ingrained in us where we like to complicate stuff. And where God has made it simple. You know, God has made salvation so simple that even a child can understand it. Yet the complexity of it is so strong that you could take the wisest man in the world and he could grapple with it for his entire life and never fully be able to come to full grips with the amazingness of what is entailed in it. So it's kind of like, you know, taking a leaf. Like, you know, you can see it, it's just like, wow, this is beautiful, and you can see it. But then if you really examine it too, there's so much that goes into that and that makes it what it is. So, but ultimately, God has made this simple. God's made life in Him simple. God's made this way, the truth and the life, simple. Now, it may not be easy. You know, easy kind of went out the door with Adam. You know, I mean, but it's still, God kept it simple. You know, and it's simple in Christ Jesus. So, you know, what some of the stuff that we were talking about a little while back was, you know, understanding that too, when we come into Christ, we're coming into a place of way, truth, and life. So Jesus is the Word, and He also said, you know, look, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. So when we look at this, when the sower soweth the Word, and when we receive that Word, and we receive Christ, what we're receiving is way, we're receiving truth, we're receiving life. And way is a directional thing. You know, either you're on that broad road that leads to destruction, or you're on the way with Christ that leads to life. One, and Jesus talked about both. You know, he talked about, go back, sit back here a little bit. When Jesus was talking about Matthew 7, 13 and 14, where he said, let's flip there really quick. It's good to do a little bit of a recap. Matthew 7, 13 and 14. And Jesus talking, he said, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." So you have two ways. You know, again, referring back to a previous series, you have two kingdoms. So you have two kingdoms, you have two ways. One is the way that leads to death, one is the way that leads to life. One is the path of darkness and depravity, the other one is the path of light and truth and freedom. See, one is the way of a lie. So even the thing that's interesting is, like, the world promises freedom, but in the end, the lie is that you go into more and more and more bondage. Whereas God, He gives true freedom, but in it you have to die to yourself in order to be set free in Him. And so you become a slave to righteousness, but in that you find freedom, you find life. So there's the paradox even of the cross. You know, and we've talked about, you know, Mark 8, and, you know, if you follow Him, you have to take up your cross. You know, if anyone will come after me, let him take up his cross and follow me. And so we've talked about all those ones before. But in the end, this thing that God calls us into is simple. And if you keep it simple, then you can avoid so many of the traps that people fall into. And, you know, I remember when I was in college and I was doing my master's degree. And I remember I was taking this 800 level marketing course. And when the first day I got there, I was like, and this guy just started using terms that I hadn't heard and all this. And I'm like, what is he, I mean, like, what is he talking about? Yeah, exactly. And so I'm like sitting there, I'm listening to this guy. I'm like, whoa. I mean, just like feeling completely out of my depth. And so I had a friend who was finishing his doctorate, you know, in marketing. And he had finished all his courses and he was just writing his dissertation. So I gave him a call. I'm like, look, man, you know, and he just said, come on, let's talk, come by. And when I went over and talked to him and sat down, and he said, and I was like showing him, you know, here's a couple of things I'm just not sure about. And he just said, okay, Govinda, this means this, this means, I'm like, why didn't he just say that? Exactly. And he said, look, you know, part of the way that they justify their existence is by making it complicated. So they said, you know, so what they have to do is, you know, as a professor, they have to create a language that only they within their own communities understand.
What?
Well, yeah, so that they can, one, charge exorbitant fees. And then, but really the concepts themselves are not that complicated, and there's a simple way to explain it, a simple way to bring that forward if you would, you know, if they chose to go forward with that, but they don't, because, so in order for you to become part of that club, you have to learn their language. I mean, it's like a foreign language. I mean, you have to learn that language and then be able to speak in those terms, and then they'll accept, you know. But the world likes to make it complicated. And whereas it's really, really very simple. And I mean, that's why too, even when we come to Christ, He sees straight to your heart. So like last time even we talked about too, how you know, man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. So in First Samuel 16 verse 7, how, you know, when Samuel was sent by God to anoint the next king of Israel, and, you know, he sees one guy here, hey,
hello.
There you are.
Don't think it is every day.
And doing a brief recap. So when he was sent to when he was set to anoint the next king of Israel, Samuel's like, oh, this has got to be the guy. And God's like, no, he's not. He says, you know, don't look at the outward appearance. He's like, man looks at the outward appearance, God looks at the heart. So God sees, God knows where we're coming from. He knows exactly what's going on in our lives. As it's going on, he knows where we're coming from. He knows every struggle that we're dealing with. He knows. So it's like you just come to him in honesty, come to him with openness, realize that he sees exactly what's going on. And one of the best prayers to pray is just, God, help. You know, help. I don't know what's going on. I'm completely stuck. I'm completely at a loss. I have no idea what to do in this situation. I need your direction. I need you to help me. And you just say whatever you want. Just you be with me. You know, you teach me. So it's like that. Unless you are like a child, you know, you can't enter in. You can't receive this thing. If you try to do it from this high level, you know, oh God, let me reason with you on my with my puny peanut brain. It's like, no, you have to come to him in with honesty and just in that place, just like a child saying, you know, Father, help me, you know, Papa. I mean, it's like, it's got to be just like that. And then he meets you where you're at. So, you know, it's like, it's good if you know and you realize too, hey, he already knows. You know, God, even like in the garden, you know, when God said, you know, Adam, where are you? He knew exactly where Adam was. But what he's looking for is our response. You know, that's what he wants to see, is our response. So, because he already knows. He already knows exactly what you did. He already knows exactly where you're at. He already knows what's going on with you. Everything is, it's just right there. So what God's looking for with us is our response. You know, will we humble ourselves and bow our knee before him? Will we get off the throne of our lives? Or will we, you know, shake our fist at God and say, you know, how could this happen to me? And why is, you know, even though we've destroyed our own lives by our own actions, Proverbs 19 says a man's ways destroys his own life, yet his heart rages against the Lord. But then it's like somebody screws up their own life and then they get mad at God about it. It's like, you know, but he's looking for our response. And so he wants to see, okay, how would you come back to him in the situation that you're in? And if somebody will humble themselves before God, if somebody will bow their knee before him and say, Father, I screwed up and I don't want to stay like this and I need your help. I need another way. I need you. I need a Savior. I need Jesus. He meets them right where they're at. So the best thing that you can do is ASAP, get on his page. ASAP, line up your life and your heart with him. Because if you do that, it's like now you've allowed for his intervention. You've chosen that. And all of heaven comes to help those that are his. I mean, it's like he will split heaven and earth to help one of his children. So it's a really cool thing, but people, the world will seek to keep you from that alignment. The world will seek to keep you from that place of connection and peace. Hey, welcome.
Hey. Hello.
Hello. Welcome. Oh, you're okay. Come. Okay.
Nice.
You've got a full on.
Hi, I'm Priya. Hi. Nice to meet you. Sorry, man.
No, you're cool. We're doing a recap before.
And I was singing.
I know. We have all these popular, busy people.
Welcome.
What? Yeah. So cool. So we're doing a little bit of a recap. before we got into like the new stuff for tonight. But oh, cool, you're here. We can Nat sent me something. Would take a 5 minute, or would
question?
Well, we had a question on the evolution.
Yeah.
Do you want to talk about that? No, we don't want to talk about it.
He was just doing a recap because you guys weren't here. So, I mean, you can go ahead. Just skip that
Do you want to? Okay, I'll leave it up to you. Do you want to keep going or do you want to?
No.
Okay.
Because we were just waiting for them, right?
Well, I wasn't sure if you were coming or not, because you sent me a question about evolution,
yeah.
Right? And I saw some different things about. Okay. Interject between where we are, right? And the thing with evolution and the question about evolution with Darwin and the theory that's there is okay. Evolution is this, the progression of one species to the next, and how basically Galapagos Islands and all of that. There's a difference with evolution as far as microevolution and macroevolution, and which is the microevolution is when you have, say for example, if we all sat in a room for and we had several generations and you weren't exposed to any sunlight, and you have four generations later, then now you have children that have less pigmentation. You know, on an individual level, if you just didn't do much and your body began to atrophy, you know, you would experience certain kinds of physiological changes. Microevolution is something that takes place within within a species over a given period of time. And usually generation to generation, give it some time. Adaptation, depending on your environment. There's a difference. And see, the place people get a bit confused is there's an assumption that goes from microevolution to macroevolution. Now, macroevolution is when you speak about something going from basically species to species. So the broad scale of macroevolution basically says that you came from a rock. So it's like, just give it enough years. I mean, just give it enough billions of years, and that from this, from something that's organic, you get the most complex form of, which is humanity, or an individual being able to speak and reason and all of that. Now, microevolution is very is true. You know, within that, you have natural adaptation that takes place, and so you know, and it'll happen even within human species even now. But people, there's a natural thing that's taking place, and then there's also nowadays people are splicing genes and playing with stuff like that and doing that kind of thing. And that is, that's like messing with the, I mean, that's messing with God's creation. And the interesting thing about that, when man does that, is so often when we, you know, you try to make the apple just a little bit more green or last on the shelf for a little bit longer or all of that, in the end we screw things up really bad. And once that Pandora's box has been opened, you can't get it back in there. And so that's why, like in Europe, the whole thing about banning genetically modified foods and all of that, because, yeah, that apple might last an extra week on the shelf, but it'll also give you, you know, some crazy diseases that people don't even know about. And so, you know, the messing with food and these different things. Man's always tried to play God, and whenever he has, he's really screwed things up pretty badly. But on the natural level, if you know, without the interference and the intervention of man and just letting things run a natural cycle, there will be adaptation in your environment within species anywhere around the world. That's a given. But from like jumping from chain to chain, you know, there's certain boundaries, and actually it even goes down to the level of just DNA. that there's certain things that when it tries to get crossed, you like, even like if you cross like a horse and a donkey, you get a mule, but a mule can't reproduce, you know. So you might get these like hybrids and things like that, a lion and a tiger, you know, and you get a liger. That's a really big cat. Have you seen that? A liger.
Is that something like that?
Yeah, it's called a liger. Where, you know, it's a man-made, oh yeah, let's cross these and see what we get. And it's a super cat. They weigh like 900 pounds. They're like double the size of a lion. But they can't reproduce. Again, and so many of the genetic, whenever there's certain walls that God has placed that, you get distortion. You get something, and then you get something that's a mess, a mutation, basically. And mutations are not positive. When you look and you see where they've tried to make mutations, by and large, they don't have. I think there may be some isolated cases about.
How do you explain the ape, ape man, going back? Progression.
Yeah. As far as like what? Like genetic codes or like?
The general progression of the coming into like becoming humans.
Yeah.
From then to now.
To Homo erectus, to, you know, Homo sapiens, you know, from the beginning
I don't know about the whole monkey thing, but there's definitely, you know, actually there's evidence too that there's been previous civilizations that are far more advanced than what we have right now. You know, and so history is been, who sets history? I mean, who writes the books that you have in your classrooms? You know, how were the pyramids made? You know, how did they put in place a 100-ton block? That even today, with every machine that they have, they can't. I mean, wasn't these little Egyptians rolling them on, you know, let's get these logs and sit them down there and move them. And I mean, these are some incredible things and incredible mysteries that are there as well. But as far as like, you know, progression and stuff like that with man and with humanity, this world in and of itself you're born into a prison here in a very real sense. I mean, it's a prison for the soul, it's a prison for the mind. And so much of what you're surrounded by and this world and this world system is about keeping and harvesting the souls of people. And so what we face and what we see, and even this is part of just like the frustration that people have right now, is their existence in their time in this world. So, and then, okay, what's it about? Why am I here? Where were the people that were here 200 years ago? They're all gone. You know, where's, and so you have generations that come through, and in each time, we're here for this window, and then it's like, okay, what was that all about? So, you know, when we project back, there's some stuff that people know, and then there's a lot of things that people will speculate about. I mean, there's writings and there's scriptures that cover certain stuff. Then there's external documents and historical records that cover other things. And then you have the bizarre, like the UFOs and all that kind of thing, where I think even recently, like the Vatican is saying, you know, the UFOs are, you know, are a real thing, and the Vatican saying like the UFOs are a real thing and that they're anticipating all kinds of stuff with those. So even that's like a, you know, a precursor to stuff that might be coming up or whatever. Now, because fallen angels, the Nephilim, involvement with, I mean, the whole UFO thing, all of that stuff is part of the reality that you're dealing with while you're here. Now, bring it down to an individual level. When we're born here, you're born into a world where you're here. And it's like, okay, now that I'm here, now what? You know, what's this all about? And you have conscious thought. And you can see that, wait a second, this is not a happy-go-lucky reality. You know, everything's not good. Everything's not right. You know, people suffer. People die. People, bad things happen to children. Bad things happen to my neighbor down the street. You know, some guys got on this bus over here and then got blown up. Some guys got on the train down here and then they got blown up. And somebody got on a van, police van, went up to the north, got shot up, or landmined. Or what is all this about? And then you start saying, okay, this is not a happy reality. So then, okay, then where? Okay, well, the buck must stop at God. So, because he's, you know, the biggest thing out there. And so if this is the reality that I'm facing, you know, then how now, what kind of God could allow for this? You see what I'm saying? So that's where, and if people, so people become judge, jury, and executioner of God, saying that, he's, if this is the reality that we're facing, then how could he be a good God and all of that? Now again, part of the issue, if this is the only reality that we see, you know, if this is it, which it's not, because we know that those that were here before have gone on, where did they go? But if this reality was all there was, then you know, it would be incredibly frustrating. But for the, when you see it from that eternal perspective, and for those that have come into that relationship with Christ, and there's that shift that takes place in your soul, where all of a sudden you see it from a divine perspective, and the love story even that's being worked out, with man being separated from God because of his willful choice, and this being the reality that man created by his choice and by his separation from God, and this being what happens when we're left to our own devices of our own free will, and this being the mess that we made, and then God intervening into the affairs of mankind out of his love for us and giving us the ability again of our free will, if we so choose it, to have another way. So even when we, and then a way out of this as well, a way to know peace, a way to know life, a way to shift into the dimension of spirit that is inaccessible in and of ourselves, because we can't do it by ourselves. So, I mean, right now the world is scrambling. Man is trying with everything that he's got, with every resource he has, to fix his problem. And he can't. He can't, because there's a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof is the ways of death. So every time that a man makes a decision, that men make a decision apart from God, we make a bigger problem. We make a bigger mess. We can't help ourselves, because life comes from the Father. And when we make decisions apart from him, we make decisions based on our own carnal mind. And though it might sound good, look good, feel good, the end product is what we have right now. And so the more that the world turns its back on the Creator that made them, that loved them, that stretches out his hands to them, the more that they end up getting the results of their own choice, but then they get mad at God. You know, we just talked about the scripture right before you came in, but in Proverbs 19, and in Proverbs 19, it says that, in verse 3, it says, "The foolishness of a man perverteth his way, and his heart fretteth against the Lord." And in the NIV, where it says that a man's own ways destroys his own life, yet his heart rages against God. And it's interesting, because even right now, people's own ways around the world are what are destroying them. And yet everybody gets mad at God. Whereas it's like what happens right now is God, he's like, look, you are destroying yourself. If you just turn to me and allow me, I guarantee you the solution for every one of the world's problems is with Christ. And if tomorrow, if everybody in the world bowed their knee before God, which isn't going to happen, by the way, but if they did, you know, the solution for all of these things would be there. Energy problems, health, all of it. You'd have solutions for those things, because wisdom and knowledge and understanding are also His. And He gives them. But see, the world and the world system, again, you have two systems, and we've talked about this too. One way that leads to life, and the other one that leads to death. So, but the issue with evolution, you know, kind of to close that one up, is the macroevolution, you know, I digressed a little bit, but, you know, even you take my cell phone, you know, it's like, and you say, okay, a rock will turn into my cell phone over the course of a billion years, if I give it enough time, or a trillion years, or however much. A cell phone is far less complicated than I am. Far, far less complicated than you are. And so you kind of see the fallacy in that kind of logic. That's why Darwin stuff is still a theory. But the rock to you, it's like from goo to you by way of the zoo. It's like, you know, just give it enough time. I mean, from you know, it's like, okay, here's this primordial soup, and then it turns organic, and then, you know, it became little flippers inside to go up on the land. And then, I mean, so the Darwin theories basically says, give it this progression, and this is how you get man. But when you look at the difference between micro and macroevolution, all of a sudden, microevolution clears that up. Macroevolution, then you see the fallacy, because those breaks, there's pretty clear dividing lines that you try to do it by yourself, and what you get is genetic mutations. And even then, you say, okay, with the best scientists that you have, in ideal laboratory conditions, with synthesizing all of this stuff and all of the equipment, we've just been able to synthesize the beginning founding blocks in the amino acids of what we think might have been this. You see what I'm saying? So even there, with all of those minds and all of that, to try to create just the initial pieces. And so, I mean, Newtonian law says that things go from absolute order to absolute disorder. So if you leave things to their own devices, things don't naturally get more and more organized in and of themselves. They kind of go from that place of organization to...
it's not the living things, though.
No.
Things.
Yeah, so yeah.
You can't use that law in that.
No, well... But with animate, with organic and material... Now, you're right, that's with inanimate objects. With animated objects... With organic objects, the barrier that happens is between micro and macro.
Yeah.
The micro and the macro evolution. Mm-hmm. So, but yeah, so it's just in general, I mean, we have enough trouble organizing our own lives. So, does that help?
Wait a second.
Whose question was it? Yours. Does it help?
No.
You're more confused.
No, I just wondering whether anyone else has questions.
Don't open that can.
No, let's do. Let's talk.
I have a question, actually.
Yeah.
Not a question. What was your thing about the UFOs? I didn't quite get it.
That's
mentioned in passing.
Yeah, no, that's like another thing, too. Basically, right now, I mean, there's so many things that are going on around the world, and there's a lot of stuff. See, people also are kept in the dark about a lot of things. I mean, like in the States, you have Area 51, and you have lots of videos and things like that of, okay, what is this? What are these flying stuff? You have anti-gravity things running around. Basically, people in general, the masses are kept in a certain place of information where we're not, I mean, even in this country, it's like you're not allowed to know what's going on in the north.
Yeah.
You know, you're kept in a certain, so there is So information, by and large, is controlled. And people get about as much as they want to give you through traditional streams. Now, if you really want to know, you have to dig and you have to find, and you have to, and then sometimes when you dig, you may not like what you find. But kind of what's happening right now with the world, as the world is continuing to unravel, is that stuff is starting to come up and stuff is starting to surface, and you're starting to find out, okay, who's involved with what, where. The internet's an amazing thing, because now all of a sudden you have information exchange that was never possible before. And people are able to compare notes and say, you know, and now you have a lot of disinformation out there too. Ton of the internet is like pornography. I mean, it's just, you know, you have all that kind of stuff there too. But if you can sift through a little bit, you can find out stuff and learn from people that you didn't know much about before. Now, the whole thing about UFOs is just that
but God didn't say we were the only creation.
No, we're not. It talks about worlds. But you also have.
Is it that the Vatican is accepting the fact that there are UFOs? Or
I didn't say that. Where did you say that Vatican
UFOs is accepting unknown foreign objects?
Yeah.
But it doesn't mean that.
Does it?
Unidentified.
There was. I heard one of my friends was saying recently that they.
Where did the Vatican say? I never saw that.
You have to go check with my friend, because he's telling me.
Yeah, because I saw a huge document. It was on BBC. It was on CNN. And the two guys were arguing, basically the government was saying that it doesn't exist, and then somebody else who has done so much of research was saying that it exists.
Mm-hmm.
But they just cut it down to that, and then they didn't show anything more about it.
No, and that will probably be the debate, but even...
The debate was very short in here.
Yeah.
So what does the Bible say about UFOs?
It doesn't.
It does talk about the Nephilim, though, you know, and fallen angels, and this, which... the Book of Enoch goes into that more, but basically these are not good things.
So UFOs are not good. I'm not debating.
It's a certain level of advanced technology that's given. Anytime you see this advanced technology given, it's usually for the destruction of mankind. So, like when, and actually, that's been a historical cycle. So when you see generations that have come before, you see civilizations that have come before, what you see is them go through this period of serving a one true living God, or along those lines, being blessed, having prosperity, exchanging for advanced technology. They start to make a certain exchange, and to the degree to which they will exchange... to the degree to which they'll destroy their own mankind, they get more and more and more and more understanding. So it's like you see this build up, and that's even what's happening right now, even in the world around us, is as this exchange for this rush for technology and all of this thing for it's all towards the detriment of mankind. It's all towards our own destruction. So those that exchange for it, and there's a lot of things that people are victims to that we don't even realize the impact that it has on us right now. But it's the system of the world will promote you to the degree to which you'll destroy your fellow man. So kind of like the Nazis, you know, with the Nazis, there were Jews that helped the Nazis, you know, kill their own kind. And they were given filet mignon, and they were allowed to live exactly 24 hours longer than their fellow Jews, and then they were killed. So it's like they were given a little bit longer to live than the guy right next to them, and they got to eat well and, you know, drink some vodka, and then they were killed as well. So that's the way the world works. It'll promote you, give you a boost. You know, you get to drive an Audi, you know, and sorry, I just knocked your favorite car. you get perks in the world in exchange for your allegiance to the system and your destruction of your fellow man. And then, but when that's done, now time to give your soul up. In fact, you already gave it up to get in there in the first place, because otherwise you never got a chance. You never got a shot. So God has those that are His now too. Because see, you have the wheat and the tares grow together in this world. And the whole job of the tares is to make sure that everybody is hook, line, and sinker, in step with the world and the world system. And if you stick out, you know, you get knocked out. If you aren't part of the system, what's wrong with you? And you're marginalized, you're kept out, you're put on the side. But the very fact that the wheat is there, the very fact that God's children are there, is what keeps the whole thing from coming apart in the first place and gives them enough time so that they can still make a decision. Because ultimately, our lives here are very short. And like we talked about last week, you know, you get enough time while you're here to make a decision.
I just want to realize, why did God shorten the lifespan of the man when before...
they lived like 900 plus years? Part of it was to do with the wickedness of man. Can you, okay, imagine, see how wicked people are. Think about it. I mean, like, think how wicked somebody is, and a lot of people are, in 30, 40 years. Can you imagine how bad I mean, if they were given 900 years to do what they did. Part of the lifespan of man, part of the shortening of it was there was an environmental change that took place after the flood. And this is why also carbon dating and all that kind of stuff is messed up, because people assume, hey, the Earth's gone on exactly like it is for the last however many billion years. There was, the Earth was, there, before the flood, you had water, where the ozone and all that, the Earth was shrouded in, there's like the water above, and then there's the water beneath. So it was kind of like you had a barrier that blocked a lot of the ultraviolet light and all of that. And then you have the whole thing about Pangaea, which is, you know, the one supercontinent. And so if you take like the continents of the world and you can fit them together like a jigsaw puzzle. Have you ever seen that? So like you take, you know, Australia. Yeah. So you take Australia and you can put it here and you can take, and then it just all kind of fits together into like one big thing. So when the flood took place, and the first time that God basically, you know, outside of eight people, when you had the waters that were beneath broke up, and then you had the water that was above comes down. So you had this massive, and then these continents are flying, you know, and I mean they're moving at these huge rates, and mountain ranges are forming, and canyons and all of this kind of stuff. And then when they finally settled, you have, you know, now what you do with I mean, continents are shifting and plates are moving a little bit these days still too, but not like they were at that point in time. But also when there was that environmental change that took place as well, what you saw now is man's exposed to environmental conditions that are much more harsh, that his lifespan, which used to be, you know, getting close to 1,000 years, is now cut down to like 70, 80, you know, you might cross 100 if you're really, really rare. But still, it's enough. Well, but you look at it too, and it's like, I mean, thank God. I mean, first of all, if you know God, then hey, if I leave here right now, death is just like a hiccup. You take off this. I mean, this body for us is an earth suit. It's your ability to walk around on this planet. Sure. You need it to walk here, to live in this reality. But as soon as the suit, you're done with it, and you leave it, you know, the spirit and the soul continue to move on. But you just like if you went to the moon, you need a moon suit. So you'd need a suit to be able to exist in that environment. So we exist in this environment in this suit for a period of time. But for us, when you're in Christ and you're in connection with Him, from that place, it's, hey, if I leave it right now, not a big deal. To live as Christ, to die as gain. So I'm in connection with the One that made me. I'm about His purpose and His plan while I'm here. But if not, then So to take it off is not a bad thing at all. You know, I'm blessed. But to be here in it is, you know, to be about His purpose as well. And that direction only comes from Him. So, how did I get on that?
She asked how can people shorten the lifespan.
Oh, the lifespan.
You're right, that's a patient.
Yeah, that's true. So, you know what's amazing? It's so much stuff. I mean, like when you start looking at, you know, pyramids and ancient structures and tectonic plates and volcanoes and all of these things that are taking place, and it's like, you're like, wow. And then you start looking at, the amazing thing about Scripture is everything that's going on even now, God said is going to happen 2,000 years ago. So it's like when people even now, I mean, so He talked about that. Here, let's show you. Matthew 24. When they're asking Him about the wrapping up of the age. It says, and they said, and He sat down on the Mount of Olives, and the disciples came unto Him privately, saying, tell us when these things shall be, and what shall be the sign of that coming, and of the end of the world. Okay. Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in My name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many, or I am your Savior, or I am your Messiah, or I'm the one that's got the answer, right? Okay. And ye shall hear of wars, rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for My name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. And it just keeps going on. But just even if you just take that first section, because, I mean, He spelled out so many things. Okay, these are the beginning of sorrows. These are the beginning of birth pains. When you look at, again, a woman that's about to give birth to a child, what happens to her contractions? It gets worse, and do they come? And it comes more frequently. So sorrows. So it increases with intensity, and it increases with the span. So now. Okay, now this is God.
I was just telling my mother the other day, you know, Myanmar, China,
exactly.
And there was another one.
So you start looking at what's going on in the world right now, and you see the escalation of everything He said here. Now, you know, this is again too. What does the world give you? The world gives you the happy ending. Like, oh yeah, 2,000 years, man will have fixed all of his problems. Man will have reached a state of utopia and have fixed everything, and with the technology that he's got, you know, with cell phones that make us more efficient and computers and everything, we should be able to get all of our work done in 2 hours and just be able to relax for the rest of the day, right? I mean, like, man, but no, what has happened? With everything that's moved in a certain direction, it's gotten worse and worse and worse. And a lot of the things that happen too, it's a mixture now between man reaping what he's sown and also the world that we're living in being sick. I mean, the planet that we live on right now is very sick, you know, because of what man has done to it. And also, and you have other factors taking place, but God spoke a long time ago because for his disciples. And see, the other thing too that he says is, and ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, see that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. And then he goes through a lot of other stuff, but it's like, don't be troubled. See, for those that are in Christ Jesus, you see it all from a different perspective. So, for example, like the train bomb that just happened, a CCS staff was on that train. We had, there were two guys, you know, that I see every week that were on the exact compartment where it went off. And 1 minute before it went off, because it was so full, they moved up to the one right in front, and then they're in that one when it blew up and killed everybody right where they were. None of our staff got killed in that thing, but a lot of people died. So even in that situation, it's like, okay, you have to trust and see God's hand. And I've seen it so many times with me, with my family, and with the people that I work with, where you see God's protection and His hand around those that are His. And you won't, just like Jesus said, look, no one takes my life from me. I lay it down of my own accord, and I have the power to take it up again. God's given me that. So when He went to the cross, it was very deliberate. When He went to the cross, when He went to Jerusalem, He went there to die, and He knew it. So He went there with the sole purpose and intention, because this was now the timing and what was necessary for all of mankind to be able to be reconciled to God. There was a price that needed to be paid, and He had been preparing Himself for that price. And that price was necessary because someone had to pay a price for my sin and your sin. And if it wasn't done by Him, I couldn't afford that.
So what if there were more Christians who got affected in that compartment?
No, and see, that's the thing too. It doesn't, for us, it doesn't matter. See, that's why when you walk with Christ, it's not about, you know, will I make it here till I'm 85? No, it's about, are you living and walking with Him right now? And if you are, then you're in a place where if you're here, you're living about His purpose. And if you check out, no problem, because you've now gone on into spirit, and it's your time and your thing is up. So for me, for example, here, while I'm here in this world, my hope and my desire is His kingdom, and I don't mind leaving tomorrow. It's not a big deal for me, because there's certain things that have been resolved for me that are not, that's not an issue. But if I'm here, it's really about Him, His plan, His purpose, and what is it that the Father has for me to be about this day. So it's Him having His way through me right now. But if not, and if not, then what I'm dealing with is, and what people are dealing with is trying to create a reality separate from the one that made them. Trying to create a reality separate from the one that you know, that is the source of life. And so so even, for example, with that situation, the reason that none of them died was because the Father, their time wasn't up, their work's not up. And so and you see that even right now, you will see in this world, God will distinguish between those that are His and those that are not. It happens throughout. When the plagues hit, when they hit Pharaoh in Egypt, and all of the things that happened there, the land of Goshen was protected. The land where the Israelites were experienced a very different reality than those that belong to the world. And the same thing happens now. Now, when people say, okay, well, what about this Christian over here and what about that? We don't see things again, too, from that perspective of the Father. Because, like, for example, look at the cross. If you just saw it from a human perspective, and you're like, well, how could, if this is the Son of God, how could this happen to Him? You know, how could this bad thing happen to Him? But you don't see the full picture. And even when Jesus was walking on the road to and the two guys were talking about what had happened, and He goes up walking behind them after He'd risen from the dead, and they're like, He's like, what are you guys talking about? And they're like, oh, you know, we thought this guy Jesus might be the prophet and all this. Like, and then He had to say, look, you missed the point. All of this had to happen. And He goes through from the law and Moses and the prophets and everything to the point where So they understand that this was God's purpose for the redemptive plan of man. Let's touch on this really quick. Let's go to Matthew 16. And verse 13 says, when Jesus came unto the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say thou art John the Baptist, some say Elias, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. Now the world has wrestled with this. Hold on. The world has wrestled with who is Jesus for the longest time. You know, people are, and some people say, oh, Jesus was a good man and he was a good teacher and all this stuff. And actually, you come down to one of two things. Either he was exactly who he said he was, and he was the Son of God, or he was the biggest liar and the biggest charlatan and the biggest fraud that's ever walked the face of this earth. And he's one or the other, because you can't have, there's no middle ground with that. There's no middle ground with the reality of who he is and who he claimed to be. So alright, so we'll go on with this. So some say thou art Elias, others say Jeremiah, others or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Okay. Quick clarification is necessary here, because an entire Catholic church has been built on a misinterpretation. It says, and I say unto thee, thou art Peter. Thou art, and if you look at this in the Greek, thou art Petros. P-E-T-R-O-S. Thou art Petros. You're a little rock. He says, and upon this rock, big rock, Petra. See, his name was Peter, so they call him, you know, the rock. That's like, but there's a difference. You're a little rock. And upon this big rock, what's the big rock? The big rock is, who do you say that I am? It's like, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. The big rock that I will build my church upon is who it is that I am. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Upon this rock. And what is it? It's a revelation by God. Flesh and blood have not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. The revelation of who Christ Jesus is, thou art the Christ, upon that is the church of the living God built. And that's something that God has to reveal in the hearts and the minds of every person. It wasn't Peter. I mean, Peter had to be changed at Pentecost by the Spirit of God that had to come upon him. Peter was so flimsy in the person he was even then. He was cutting off ears and denying Christ and all. And this, nothing was being built on Peter. Peter got some keys to open up the revelation of the gospel to the Gentiles and to the Jews. He was given that honor to be able to do that. But the church and the true church of the living God, which is a very, very different thing than the denominations and the structure and the institutions of man, the religious institutions of man, which are no different. Which are no different around the world. So the religion of Christianity is no different than any other religion. When Jesus came, what he established was a way. Now, he said, upon this rock will I build my church. Okay, when did that happen? Upon this rock I will build my church. When? When did that happen? Yeah. It happened when, because, okay, too, we're called the bride of Christ, right? This is pretty cool. All right, let me show you something. First Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 51. Chapter 15 and verse 51. I just want to touch on this for a second. It says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye." So it refers to death also as sleep, right? Okay. Go back to Genesis now. Yeah, I'm doing a speedy study because I think we... but in Genesis, when... Okay, when God... Genesis chapter 2 and verse 21 said, "And God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took out one of his ribs and closed up the flesh thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he woman and brought her unto man." So God took from the side of man, when he caused man to fall into a deep sleep, he took from his side, he created us, his partner, out of the side of man, out of the side of the first Adam, right? Okay, stay with me on this. Okay. Be nice. Okay. Now you have Jesus is called the last Adam. So you have the first Adam and you have the last Adam. The first Adam was a living soul. The last Adam is a life-giving spirit. So Jesus is called the last Adam. Now, on
Bible?
Yeah, here, in fact, let me, I can find that one for you. Give me a second. Here it is. 1 Corinthians 15:45. Back to that. 1 Corinthians 15, and so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit that it was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterwards that which is spiritual. Okay, the first man is of the earth, earthly. The second man is the Lord of heaven. All right, so now Christ is the last Adam. Now, on the cross, when Jesus was there, and when he absorbed the sin of the world into himself, so he's for 6 hours downloading, if you would, at a connection that would blow your mind, everything that had ever happened, all of it from throughout time, all of it into himself. He that knew no sin became sin for us. And as he absorbed that into himself, and as he took it upon himself, he took that into himself, the spiritual ramification of sin. And to the point when now, as that's being absorbed into him, and he felt even the separation from the Father, the separation from what he was and what he had been throughout. And he said, you know, Father, why, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which, you know, my God, why have you forsaken me? Well, he was grappling even with his, and that's in the Psalms as well, and it gives a perfect description of everything that's happening to him on the cross when it's in the Psalms. So now, when he's going through all of that, he is taking in him every stupid thing I've ever done in my life. He's absorbing that. And I start thinking about, you know, you start thinking about what you've done. You know, he takes that upon himself. And then, but in that process too, you have at one point when they're about to, when they wanted to get the bodies down before the Sabbath. And so they're about to go break the legs of these different guys. And then they pierce, you remember what it says? And what came out?
Water
and blood. And with even what happened there too, the medical condition of what took place there with the pericardium swelling with water and the separation that takes place there even, basically what Jesus died of was a broken heart. I mean, his heart literally ruptured inside of him. And so when his side was pierced and what flowed out was water and blood, what came from the side of Christ? Now, keep that in mind. And go to John chapter 6, verse 53. John 6, verse 53. Verse 53. Where it says, Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, and even he shall live by me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. Okay. Jesus is also the Word. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, John 1:1. And
so that's why the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit comes into Christ.
Yeah, yeah, but it's all one, it's all Christ. With this, why did he say eat? Why do you have to? What's the deal with this? Now,
because does it absorb into your body? Kind of that sort of thing.
Yeah, but on a spiritual level, what's going on here? Because Matthew, no, it flips here, and I'm hoping we can tie this all. I'm hoping we can tie this all up. Yeah, Matthew 12:34 says. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Right? And chapter 15 and verse 18 again says, But those things which proceed out of the mouth cometh from the heart, and they defile a man. So, for out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication, theft, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man. Okay, last part. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice, Revelation 3:20, right? So God's desire is to... So what? Even with this thing too, is like on a spiritual level, the heart, what's proceeding from the heart is coming out of the mouth. And God's saying, look, you got to, on a spiritual level, through that the same doorway that this stuff came out, you have to receive in the Spirit of God to the place, ultimately, which is where your life comes from. You have to allow Him, consume Him, let that absorb into you.
I'm confused. You were talking about when He was crucified.
Yes. Yeah.
Is this all connected now?
Yeah, okay. Here. One more. You know what? I didn't mark that one because I was leaving. Hold on. Luke 22. And it says... And he took the cup, gave thanks, and said, Take, verse 17, Luke chapter 22, verse 17. Oh, actually, start at verse 15. It says, And he said unto them, With desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup and gave thanks, and said, Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took the bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it unto them, saying, This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Likewise he took the cup after the supper, saying, This cup is a new testament in my blood which is shed for you. And behold, and okay. So, okay, now you get it. So you see... Thank you. Mm-hmm. So the link of this whole thing comes down to the true bride of Christ, the true church, the true body of Christ, that is in existence in this world based on that new covenant that was made in the blood of Christ. What's the deal about the blood? Life is in the blood. Leviticus 17 verse 11, that even the old covenant talked about, look, the life of the flesh is in the blood. If you cut your wrist, what happens? You die. You know, that's why when people, that if somebody gets a cut on their jugular, where does the blood goes out? So the life of the flesh is in the blood. The life of the blood is in the spirit. The life of the spirit is in the name. So but the new covenant that was in the blood of Christ, we needed a price to be paid on a spiritual level that could not be paid in, that I couldn't pay because my blood was messed up. There was a genetic screw up going all the way back to the garden where even the DNA of man had been so messed up that, from the fall even, that from the fall, in that I couldn't, again, like I couldn't get Pandora back in the box. You know, Pandora's box had been opened now. Now when people make these genetically modified foods and all that kind of stuff, you can't get it back to what you wanted now. If you try to, you know, you can't, once you've opened that thing up, it's corrupted the whole thing. So man was born screwed up. We were born slaves to an evil world system. And when Christ comes into this thing, what he does is he says, look, I'm making a way out for you. I'm making a way back to the Father for you. I'm making the chance for you. And it has to come through, I'm going to pay the price that you can't pay. I'm going to absorb it into myself. And if you receive it, if you receive the gift I have for you, it's yours. And it's right there. And he extends his hand out to all of humanity. Because his blood and his sacrifice was sufficient for the sins of the whole world. And yet, there are those that choose by their free will to receive it, and there are those that choose by their free will to reject it. And that's the choice that man makes. And they ultimately choose one of two ways, one of two paths, one of two kingdoms, that, and they deal with the consequence of that choice and that action. So we live in that reality right now. And the best thing that we can do is to humble ourselves and seek the Father's will and seek the Father and to everybody wants to call tonight. See, we still experience the suffering. We still experience, you know, the pain that so many people go through. You know, we're still touched with the sorrows. Christ was touched with it when he was here. While he was walking here and walking in the earth, he was dealing with he didn't distance himself from us. He came down and was in the middle of everything that we have going on. He's a man acquainted with sorrows. He lived in the middle of all of this. You know, I mean, that's why too, that's like when he saw, you know, the ramifications of what happened with Lazarus and all of them, it was like he wept. You know, he's like, gosh, this is what it's come to. You know, I mean, he and even now, it's like you look at where the world is, and it's like, truly, according to Matthew 24, it's like because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. I mean, look at what's happening. I mean, globally. I mean, the wickedness is just ramping up. I mean, the things now, situational ethics, what people would never even considered before, is like the norm. And it's just going like that. And for people that have a heart for truth, that have a heart for what's right, even, you know, even people of integrity, they now struggle, you know. They now struggle with sound effects, with what it is to walk through life here in this world. And so a lot of people are getting that were, you know, very loving people just becoming cold and callous and hard. And really the only way that you will not is with that, if you stay close to, because our God is a consuming fire. If you're in Him and His Word remains in you and you allow for that to fill your heart and fill your life, you will shine bright in these days. And people will know that you live as an ambassador for Him. You live as somebody that shares what you know and what you've experienced in Him. And the hope is that those that have a heart for truth will meet Him for themselves. But it's something that every person has to allow for and open up their heart for Him to do that. And it's not something that in the end, again, you know, what is it? The revelation of who Christ Jesus is. And flesh and blood won't reveal it to you. It'll be the Father that reveals it to His people. So our prayer for people is, you know, that God will reveal Himself and make Himself real unto them. And if there's a willingness and a heart for it, it becomes real. So okay, we're over on time, so we'll stop there for the night, I guess. Shall we, a little bit untraditional, but should we just close up?
And then, something that I wanted to ask.
Yeah. Go ahead. I don't mind, I got time. I just don't know if you guys
can ask you the name of that.
No. Oh my God.
I asked if I forgot.
Oh, forgotten
it.
I know,
thank you.
You mentioned about the CCS, two people who survived their past. Mm-hmm. Right? So what do you have to say about the people who got killed? What does it say about them?
They died.
Yeah, so I take it you mentioned that they moved up because, you know, they had God's protection. So is that to say that the people who were killed didn't have God's protection?
Well, I think I don't know.
No, I mean obviously the ones that that were, and see even living here and in this reality right now, so many things you can just walking across the street, forget the bomb. You're walking down the steps outside, you can slip and fall and crack your head. So many things can happen to you at any given time. Your spleen, you know, who has said, thank God that my spleen worked today? But if your spleen all of a sudden stopped working, you are complete. I mean, it's just like you or your liver or your pancreas. I mean, or how many things, you know, your stomach lining doesn't have a hole in it and it's burning acid into your system. I mean, you go through how many things that are there going on at any given time. And so with that case, well, for sure, we see a hand of protection on the lives of those people, especially with as many, there's over 100 plus staff that take that train, or not that take that train, but that are transiting during that time in that area. Now, the question is not whether people die, because everybody dies. Not a soul is in this world that stays in this world, but because everybody leaves, we all check out of here. But in the time that we're here, I mean, even like with scriptures in Psalms, it's either 90 or 91 where it speaks about how he says, "I will command my angels concerning you that you won't strike your foot against a stone." Speaking about but Christ, but also those that are found in Christ too, in that God does give His angels charge over those that are His. And I've seen for myself personally, a number of times where I've been in situations where had it been 30 seconds sooner or 2 minutes later, yeah, I've had a couple of bomb blast coast calls, you know, where it's just been like, you know, where I was somewhere, and then I wasn't somewhere, and then right after that, and this is just that. I mean, with me and with my own life, you know, car accidents, you know, hit by a drunk driver, you know, just go down the list of different things. And with each one of these, I see, you know, motorcycle accidents, just walked away from it afterwards. And just, and with each one of these things, seeing how...
there is a purpose that we have come here for, I mean, God's work.
There is.
And until we finish it, you know, kind of He protects you and keeps you. That is my logical thought. Okay.
Yeah.
That, you know, when we're doing God's work and it is not complete, He will keep you protected and, you know, until His work is complete, until our life's purpose is complete.
So, the other people who died, their life's purpose is probably completed by your logic.
No, you know, it's the thing is too, some people may just be window dressing. They may not even be real. You see what I'm saying? It's like we assume...
We shouldn't even feel sorry for them.
Well, the question...
What I'm saying is, I'm just going by your logic. Yeah. If their purpose is window dressing...
No, right? I'm saying it may be a possibility.
Yeah, I know.
But
so then you would have one category that's window dressing, the other category who's done their purpose in life, and they're checking out. So actually, we shouldn't even feel sorry for them.
Well, you don't want to be cold or callous.
No, we're not being cold or callous, but I'm just saying.
But the realization,
but
too.
People,
but we're not being cold or callous, actually. That is according to the grand design.
You know, have not come to know God, and still they die.
Yeah.
You know?
But even
because
people
they,
who
they
know
refuse,
God, they die too.
No. But Priyan, some people, you know, who are given the opportunity and they refuse God, and then, you know, they die, and we have to feel sorry for them.
Because you know, okay. Actually, look at this. Let's go to this one here. Go to Revelation. Go to the very end of the book.
It's like a, and like I said, I mean, if it was someone you know, you feel more, you know.
No, that's a relationship.
Yeah.
That doesn't. That is not the point, Natasha. Look, whether it's your kid or my kid that dies.
I feel sorry.
Yeah.
Exactly.
Yeah.
No, what I'm going to say is, you know, by this logic, you shouldn't feel sorry because.
No, I didn't say they were. I said the possibility of it. See,
yeah, I know.
I
understand the nuances, but what I'm saying is by that logic,
yeah.
What are the possibilities that they could be window dressers? They could be that their journeys or they have achieved their...
And with each one of them, it's between them and the Creator. See,
right.
That's the thing. See, here's what it is. Ultimately, you are in... You're conscious of your own reality, your own soul. Are you connected with the Father? John 17 verse 3 says that now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the one true living God. Good scripture right now. But John 17 verse 3, that this is it. This is what life is. And so for every person, when they face the moment that they die, because appointed unto every man is a time to die. So everyone has an appointed time, and after that the judgment. And your moment may be now, your moment may be 10 years from now, your moment may be, you know, 65 years from now, whatever it is, but you do have a moment in time. And so when that moment in time happens, and your soul and spirit are separated from the physical body that you live in right now, what is the condition of your soul and your spirit? And are you in connection with the one that made you? And see, that's the thing, for each one of those people on that train, God is the judge. He knows exactly where they are in relationship to Him. And it's a choice that they choose to make. And if they choose to reach out to Him, He's not far from them. And if they choose to reject Him, then they live with the consequence of that choice and that action. And so, ultimately for me, I have to start with myself. You know, I have to start with my own heart and say, what is the condition of my heart? And where am I in relationship to the one that made me? Where am I in relationship to my God, my Creator? And if that connection's clean, if that connection's there, if I know life because I've been found in Him, it's there, it's solidified. And when that's there and when that's real, and that's something that's between you and the Father, you know, and you can't do it. And see, as many people as I love and I know and I care about, I can't do it for them. But what I can do is I can share my experience, I can share my heart, I can share what He's shown me. But it's really between them and the Father. And that's their It's that. It's, you know, it's so for each one of them, when something happens, you know, and we are given responsibility to try to hold back those that are going towards the slaughter. Like, you know, it's like we're supposed to try to help where we can. We have, as the Spirit of God leads you, you have a responsibility to do what you can, especially in this late hour. But ultimately, people make willful decision and willful choice. And when somebody's breath is gone from their body and they've passed on from this life into the next, outside of a miraculous intervention where God would raise somebody from the dead, outside of that, and that does happen, but, you know, to pass on is guaranteed. When that happens, it's between them and the Father. And at that point, you know, all we can do is just keep on with the situation that we're here with, all right, Father, you know, this day, you know, somebody's not here today that was here yesterday, but I'm still here. And so the reason I'm still here is because there still is some purpose, some plan, some reason that I'm here.
Just a question. Yeah. Eight people died. Somebody could have been a Christian. Every year, amongst them.
Every Christian's going to die here.
Yeah, I mean.
Yeah, I mean.
So it doesn't mean that just because you're a Christian, it doesn't mean that you are.
No, not at all. No, every one of, in fact, Jesus' apostles died the most horrific deaths. Those that were closest to Christ died the most horrific deaths known to man at the time. And they willfully went to those. That every one of them willfully went to those deaths and didn't hide from them. Why? Because for them, they had already crossed over from death to life. So for them to die the most horrific deaths that they could come up with, they couldn't come up with a worse torture, a worse punishment, a worse way to kill them. And in their lives of service and of everything that they did, when they went to those, they embraced those. And it shook them.
Well, that would be the same case with a Muslim suicide bomber. For him, he's met his God, he's made a connection. And we as un-Muslims, we look down upon him. But you are saying exactly the same thing, except that you are glorifying these biblical people who did that.
There's a difference. There's a will to take other life as well.
Yeah. There's a very strong difference. With them and with what they've done.
But you cannot take other people's lives unless their time has come up.
Yeah, but the thing is you are willfully taking somebody else's life.
No, but you cannot. If your checkout time has not come, mm-hmm. by this logic, if your checkout time has not come, then you can't take my life.
Yeah. So then.
So you can't really say in that case that, you know, he's taking somebody's life, because that is only God's decision.
No, that's his decision. No, that's his decision.
Whose decision?
The guy who's going to commit suicide.
No, he said the guy
who's going to commit suicide. But the motive is to do evil. The motive behind it.
No, yes. I mean, in this country, forget the Muslim suicide bombers. Yeah. Take the LTT.
You can, because LTT is a political thing. They're not doing it for...
But they still are doing it for a cause they believe in.
It's
wrong.
For them, that's
it is
their
wrong.
Religion.
I agree with you. I agree.
That's
no,
their
that's
religion.
Not their religion.
No, I mean...
No.
The point... Well, actually, I mean, religion is a man-made system of control. No, all religion is a man-made system of control. And even with that, it is a system of control. These guys are very controlled. And they believe...
Yeah, it is. The methodology is the same. All that is the same. But my point is this. I'm responding to what he said. When a Muslim suicide bomber absolutely convinced that he has made a connection with God and this is God's direction, mm-hmm. goes and blows himself up, he said he's willfully taking other people's life. But I'm rolling it back to you.
Yeah.
You said that, which is that only God can decide when you die.
It says appointed unto every man is a time to die. Everybody's got a point in time to die.
Exactly. And it's God's decision.
But there's also a case of untimely death too. For example, there's a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof is the ways of death. You can do certain things to expedite your own departure from this world. Now, God knows the moment that you're going to die, but we still make free will choices and free will decisions. And so you have these overlapping dynamics in the world that we live in right now. For example, if I choose to put a bottle to my lips and drink myself into the ground, chances are what I've done of my own free will and my own decision, which is... And so even with that, now, God completely knows. He already, in fact, one thing we were talking about earlier is like God already knows. He just wants to see our response. He's allowing for us to make a response. Now, with with the issue of, say, somebody like that, the difference and the contrast is, you take somebody like Peter, who gave up his life for the sake of others, sacrificed his own life, and even in his own death, went to embrace his own death, and it was not at the hurt, or he was an embodiment. He was what a Christian is somebody that's like Christ. It's somebody that's going that way. Now you contrast that to somebody who's found out that the most expedient way to cause socioeconomic damage to a place is to go in as a terrorist and to go into a place and to without an exit strategy. Now they have the best chance of actually getting in there and doing the damage they have, and they've created an ideology behind that they believe in adamantly, that justifies their strategy. And so it's like, well, you'll come back and you'll have your Elam, or you'll come back and you'll have 70 virgins waiting for you, or you know, in which even within their own translation they said it might have been raisins, but instead of virgins. I'm sorry, never mind. I was supposed to stick to that. Very funny. So it's talking about grapes. Yeah. So anyways, it's like 70. No. It was hilarious. It's like, it's raisins. No.
You don't get the joke.
Because I was listening to one person that was going through like a translation of the Quran where it's talking about, and said that it might have been a misinterpretation, and it was talking about raisins and not virgins. So.
What?
I know. But anyways, a point.
Later.
The point being that. You can believe, and these people adamantly believe something. They believe it with all of that they are. But it is possible for you to be wrong. And that's the point. Because ultimately, too, even with this whole thing, it is possible for you to be wrong. So, the question being, all right, say for example this bottle is on the table. I see it from here. You see it from there. Natasha sees it from there. And we all might see it from a different vantage point. And I might say, gosh, this is blue. It's blue as blue can be. I'm sure of it. And you see it from there and you say, nope, it's silver. And you see it from there and you say, nope, it's black. Now, it is what it is. Ultimately, it is what it is. And though we see it from different places, it is what it is. So, when we talk about Christ, when Jesus was here, and when he was on the world, what he said too is, look, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Big T, I'm the truth. Not, I'm going to tell you about truth, I'm going to give you some truth. No, he's like, it's me. I'm the embodiment of it. I'm the way to the Father. I am life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And so, it is what it is. And what happens with us, and this is again a point of humility, which is where we bow our knee before the Father and we say, Lord, I think this is something. Yeah. I think this might be silver. I think this might be black. I'm not sure. But whatever it is, Lord, your kingdom come, your will be done. Would you reveal the truth to me? Will you make yourself real to me? Now, for the atheist, that's not a dangerous prayer, because if you don't believe God exists, nobody's going to answer it anyways. But if he is real and you come with an honest heart and you're open to the possibility of that response, he will reveal himself to you. And I've seen that happen time and again with enough friends that you know, never believed in anything at all, but they took that risk, and with an open heart, with an honest heart, they said, God, if you're real, would you make yourself real unto me? And when they did that, he made himself real to them. So it's the pursuit of truth. Because see, and two, that's what's cool, is like, if you have a heart for truth and you're looking for it, and you ask, you seek, you knock, you're not going to be satisfied with the status quo. You're not going to be satisfied with somebody's static answer. You want to know. It's like, I want to know. I want to know what's going on. I want to know why I'm here. I want to know, God, why did you make me? What's my purpose? If that's the heart and you appeal to the one that created you, He will split heaven to get you the answer. So that's the reality that is made known. And that's why too, when you had that experience with them, you just want to share it. And it's inexhaustible. See, that's why too, this is not oil. You know, we don't run out. You know, we're not, we don't have no shortage here.
I remember I have two questions.
Okay. You don't mind
this? One is, I've heard about these sin eaters.
Sin eaters. Oh, yeah.
Is that real? I mean, is it
Yeah,
it's like, you know, Christ did took up all the evil upon himself and then...
It's like people that absorb other people's sins.
Yeah, cool. Is it real?
Well, people can absorb all kinds of sin, but the thing is, you want to try to pay for that? I mean, the only one that could pay for it was he that knew no sin. I mean, people will, and you know what, there's all kinds of stuff with demonic practices and demonology and all of these things that take place in the spiritual reality. Sri Lanka is a very spiritually intense place, incredibly spiritually intense. And stuff goes back and forth and people make bargains with spirits and, you know, I mean, you've seen the stuff with the Sastakaryas and the witch doctors and all of those things. And stuff will jump around. But ultimately, there's only one way to be set free. There's only one that has the power over death, sin, and hell. There's only one that has the power to set people free. And otherwise, what people seek is they want relief. And usually what happens with, always what happens with these demonic forces is when they engage with them, they'll give them a little window of relief. So they think that, you know, that it worked, and then they come back double fold, triple fold, sevenfold, and then they keep doing this stuff, and each time they give more and more access until the person's thoroughly demonized and absolutely miserable.
Okay, you come from a Roman Catholic background. You know, you hear about purgatory and all these things.
Mm-hmm.
So basically, okay, if Jesus has taken all our sin, okay, and died for it, then we don't need to go to purgatory and pay for it. Yes.
Yes. High five.
I just saying it's just like a thing.
Yeah, and I mean, basically, who goes to hell and who goes to heaven is the people who want to follow him and know him and knew him.
Ultimately, here's what happens. There's two ways, right? There's two paths, and you have the broad road. Oh, here, let's go back to this. Right, we're going late, but if you guys, if anybody's got to leave, feel free. I know we've already gone way over. Matthew 7. We already touched some of this before you guys got here. But Matthew 7 and verse 13 says, "Enter ye in," this is Jesus speaking, "enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." So, ultimately, you have the two ways. And Jesus said in John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." So, you have that way, and you have, and they're two diametrically opposed ways. They're two paths. One is a path of light, one is the path of darkness. One is the path, so you have these two ways. And one is the path that leads to destruction. And so as people move in those two directions, when your life ends, you keep your spirit and your soul keep moving in the same direction that you had chosen. And you keep going that way. So if your direction and your choice was towards the Father, you keep moving in that direction. And your spirit goes on to be with Him. If your direction and your choice was the world and all that's in the world and the system of the world and yourself, ultimately, selfishness, because that's what the world is also built on, that system, you continue to move in that direction. And you just, your spirit and your soul keep going that way. So when people are like, you know, and you get the consequence of your choice. You get your choice. So, not to worry about, you know, a lot of stuff that people do worry about. Because and people are sold a false bill of goods, you will keep moving in the spiritual direction you've chosen. And that's why too, what repentance is. Repentance is basically, crap, I'm screwing up, I'm going the wrong way. Wow, I finally realize it. God, turn. God, help. That's all it is, help. Lord, I need help. I need a Savior. I need a way out. I need you. Would you please show yourself to me? Will you please lead me through this? I can't do it on my own. I need you. I need you, Jesus. It's bowing that knee to Him. And then listening to the sound of His voice. And as He says, yeah, over here, this way. Go in there. Come here. Come here. Come here. This way, over here. And it's like, oh, wait, there He is. I see, as I start walking in that direction, it's like now I start walking in that direction, in that path of life, and I take it one day at a time, one step at a time.
So that's also a gradual process.
And it is a process.
It's always a gradual process.
But the direction's now set the right way. You know, and so that's the thing, is like even though, you know, I may have gone, we were talking about that the other night, I may have gone 500 Ks the wrong way. I turned around. Now I'm going the right direction, and it may even take me a little while to get back to where I was even, but I'm moving in that right direction, and I'm going that right way. And, you know, I may be late for dinner, but I'm still going to get there. Wow. So, okay, we'll stop there. Late night.